Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I'm thankful this morning that we can serve a risen Lord. Thankful that we can think about Christmas and that Jesus was born into this world. And I was just reminded of what the angel said at Jesus' birth. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, Jesus came to this earth to offer goodwill and to offer peace. And the question comes to us this morning, do we have peace in our own hearts? Do we know what that is to have peace? And if you don't, Jesus is still offering that peace. And that's the beauty of Christian life and Christian living. And as I was preparing for this message, I'm going back to the book of Philippians again. And we want to pick up where I dropped off in November. I preached a message in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And I talked about how that that every knee shall bow and everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I just connected with that this morning again, because the angels acknowledged Jesus, and there's a day coming that all mankind, and he says here in verse 10, in Philippians 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I don't think he's talking about the animal kingdom. I don't think he's talking about the fishes in the ocean. I think he's talking about mankind. And also, I think he's talking about the angels and also the works of darkness, the angels of darkness. The devil and his angels, I believe, is coming a time that they will acknowledge and they will bend the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And I brought, after I preached that message, as a brother shared that with me, that he believes that the devil and his angels will bend their knees and will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that too. I think that's what he's talking about here. That every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And if you go back to the book of Revelations, it says in verse 11, chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. And it says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard, I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so we have this coming through Scripture how Jesus will be glorified in the end of time. Now, going back to Philippians 2, and after Paul got done writing those words, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, he says, "Wherefore?" And he's giving us instruction, and that's where we want to go this morning with this sermon, the wherefore. And we want to look at that and look at what Paul has to say to the church here in Philippians and to us as a church. Wherefore, it simply means so then. After you realize that you're going to bend a knee and you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord, whether you're in his kingdom or not, he says, so then. Work out your salvation. And my message title this morning is the work out of Christian living. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 18. And I'd like to invite those that can to stand as we read the scripture. Philippians 2, verse 12. You may stand. "Wherefore," or "so then, my brethren, as I've always, have ye," excuse me, I'll start over. "Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And I will stop there. You may be seated. Now, the workout of Christian living, and I want to clarify, I want you to catch this, that we're called to work out what God has worked in. This isn't a work that we work in the Christian living. It's a work out. God has already, if you're a Christian this morning, God has already did a work in your heart, and it's our responsibility to work it out, to make it happen. It's like, and he says, work out your faith. And he says, faith, I want to think of faith as being like a muscle. A muscle is to remain strong, it needs to be exercised. That's why if you go to the hospital for an operation, they don't let you in the bed very long. They'll get you out. They'll get you walking the halls. They'll get you exercising because they realize the longer you're laying in that position and the less you exercise your muscles, it's actually bad for you. So, and usually exercising muscle is usually painful. If you go for therapy, it is usually not a pleasant thing. Usually it's a workout. A lot of times people that go for therapy after an operation, they talk about they sweat and it's a workout and their muscles get stiff and they get uncomfortable. If I remember the days, and I won't say I'll never do skating again, but it certainly isn't very high on my list. I still have a pair of skates, but I remember we'd go skating and the next day we could barely walk. Our muscles were exercise that we're normally not exercised. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about we need to exercise our faith. We can't just let it lay dormant. God did a work in us, and I feel like that's many times where people lose out in their Christian life, is God does a work, but they don't work their faith, and after a while, complacency sets in and leniency, and they lose heart, and they say, well, this isn't working out so well for me. It's because they're not exercising their faith in God. And so that's where we want to look at this morning. That's what Paul's teaching here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Also, to work out is to prove it. If those scholars here, if you open your math book and the teacher gives you an assignment and there'll be a list of math equations that you need to work out. And as you work that out, you come up with an answer. And it needs to be the correct answer. 3 times 3 equals 9. It doesn't equal 10. If you come up with 10, you'll get it marked wrong. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that there's an equation. There's something that needs to happen. It needs to work out. And as you work it out, you need to come up with the right answer. And that's what we have scripture for. As we work out our Christian life. And we come up with an effect. We come up with an answer. And we prove it. It's a working out of the faith. Faith is a gift from God. We didn't make it. It's our responsibility to make it work. Verse 12, just looking at verse 12 in the beginning, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Just thinking about my beloved, Paul was... You know, a lot of times we read Paul's writings and we talk about them being hard to understand at times. And you know, he had authority and he spoke some hard things. You read the book of Corinthians, he said the truth. He was a strong leader. But here we have the side of him saying, beloved, what does that mean? We have relationships this morning that we call beloved. It means to be close, to be loved, and to be committed to. It means to be connected emotionally, like family. And he's talking to a church family. And so I'm thinking about our congregation here at Swatar. And if you're not from Swatar and you're in another congregation, you can connect with your congregation. But he talks about a beloved relationship with this congregation here in Philippians. And I had to think of myself as a family member. and how we have family plans and how important it is that we make those plans so that everyone can be present. Because it's not nice when one is missing. I don't like it. We have plans for get together on Christmas Day, and we want all our children there, and all the sons-in-laws and brother-in-laws and whoever the grandchildren. We want everyone there. It's noteworthy when everybody is there. Because why? Because we're beloved. We're family. There's a connection. We want everybody there, and it's painful or disappointing when somebody's missing. And so we do our best to fit things in our schedule to make it happen that we can be present with the beloved. And so I think it's important in church life, as I think of being beloved, is that we work hard to be here and to be part of this brotherhood and to be a contribution. And there's times in my life that we would get a phone call, and mom wanted to get the children together, and she'd make her phone calls and find out if it would suit. And there's times in my life I needed to sacrifice a personal desire in order to make it to a family gathering. And so I think it's important for us. Now, you may say, well, you know where you're heading with this, right? I am. I'm heading a direction. If we truly are beloved, I have to be willing to sacrifice some personal desires to be part of this brotherhood and to make a contribution. There's many times in life I will say that, you know what? I'll change my plans so I can go to the Weaver gathering. We'll can these plans and we'll do this because family's first. And I think that's a concept that we need to develop in church life. And Paul's saying, wherefore, my beloved? And you may say, well, I'm your preacher's pushing it too far. Well, if I am, go far enough with it to be a contribution here in congregational life. And God bless you for what we have in church life. But I think brotherhood and being a beloved family is so important in church life. We're willing to sacrifice in order to be a blessing to somebody else. Moving on, he mentions commending them for their respect and obedience in his presence. Now, thinking about authority, and Paul's saying, he's just making it plain. He says, you know, I appreciate your respect for my leadership. I appreciate your honoring my requests when I'm present. And I just want to acknowledge that I appreciate preaching for this congregation because you pay attention. There's a few times I thought about it later. I should have had everybody stand because sometimes there's a few people sleeping. But as a whole, as a congregation, I appreciate preaching for this congregation and being a minister of this congregation because of the respect that I can observe. I don't see people whispering. I don't see passing notes. I don't see people texting to each other. I appreciate that. And Paul's commending the Philippians. He said, when I'm present and I'm preaching the gospel, I'm having meetings, I sense a respect and an honor. Then he goes on and he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's taken them to another level. Just a little bit more in that respect. In our Christian day schools, teachers sense if their students respect them as a teacher. They do. And they also sense when they are disrespected. And Paul's just acknowledging here that I sense this honor and respect and obedience for what I'm asking you to obey in. Moving on, commending them for the respect and obedience in his presence and also in his absence. You know, it's normal for people to endeavor to respect when authority is present. But obedience still in the absence of the presence of authority. And there's a concept here that I want to communicate the best I can, and that is whether authority is present. Authority is still present. Whether you see your church leader or you see any authority, there's still that authority still there. Whether there's a police sitting and watching and giving radar, the authority still is the speed limit. And we need to understand, and that's what this concept is that Paul is saying, only you have respected me in my presence, but I'm asking you to respect me in my absence because the authority is still present, even though I'm not there. And that's how it is with God all the time. I don't see God in a physical way. I see, obviously, there is a God by everything I observe. And everything we observe, there is a God. But we need to realize and have this conviction that we respect and honor authority because we know there is a God that has set the rules, has set the standards. And that's what Paul's communicating here. Sensing that conviction to respect God-given authority even when they're not present in body. Then he says, work out your salvation, this saving faith, with fear and trembling. I made mention earlier in my introduction how that faith is a lot like a muscle, and if it's not exercised and not used, it becomes weak and ineffective. And faith equals working out. If you were to claim to be a man of faith or a woman of faith this morning, the only way to prove it is it needs to be worked out. We have the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, and you read all those stories, and it says by faith, but then it equaled a work. It equaled a choice. It equaled a working out, and we can read the stories. We can read what happened. Noah's faith equals building an ark. It acknowledges that Noah was a man of faith. Could have Noah been a man of faith if he wouldn't have built the ark? Of course not. That's how we know. That's how it was worked out. That's how 3 times 3 equals 9. Daniel's faith equaled him being in the lion's den. David's faith equaled him facing the giant. So the question I want to ask us this morning, what does my faith equal? What does your faith equal? What's the story of you being a man of faith or a woman of faith? What is my story? You know what? If I don't have a story, it's time for me to get started. If you don't have a story, your faith working out, it's time for you to get started working it out. Just a few points under this, working out our faith. There's many points that we could look at. Number one is not being ashamed of Christ. I just wrote that down. So I pondered this thought. How does my faith work out? What for story am I writing? What for story are you writing? That if there were Hebrews 11 were written about Swatara Mennonite Church, what would be written? By faith, Harold. Not being ashamed of Christ. Willing and eager to share a testimony of faith in Christ. Am I willing to share a testimony of my faith in Christ? We have many opportunities. Do we take those opportunities? Not be ashamed to identify with Christ. You know, I think of Abel in the Bible. His faith cost him his life. His right choice, his faith equaled an offering that cost him his life. A Like I mentioned earlier, Noah's faith saved his life. Abraham's faith brought him to extreme testing and trials. Moses' faith caused him to forsake Egypt. So as I look at the story that we may be writing with our faith, it could vary immensely. It doesn't always have the same outcome. Sometimes we think that faith somehow is if we have enough of faith, we can somehow be relieved of the testing and the trials. And if I have enough of faith, I can save my life from injury. That's not the stories I read about in the Bible of faith. There's different equals. Thinking of faith and working out and not being ashamed of Christ, I had to think of non-resistance. And non-resistance is a huge subject. And most times we think of non-resistance as not going to war or not being the separation of church and state. And that is huge. That is a very important aspect of non-resistance. But I'm thinking about non-resistance in church life. I'm thinking about non-resistance in family life, in relationships. I'm thinking about non-resistance in the community, how we respond to community people that are not non-resistant. Non-resistance in our relationships, in our Christian homes. Faith at work will invest in making strong relationships, going the second mile to keep a relationship, taking time for relationships is all part of this non-resistance and not being ashamed of Christ. I remember reading a story, I don't know where I read it, of a godly man visiting a man in prison. And this man in prison was a very ungodly, hard-hearted man. And he was in his cell and not allowed to be out of his cell. And this preacher, gospel, a man that loved the gospel, a man that was working his faith, would go in to visit this man, this hard-hearted, ungodly man. And this man was terrible nasty to him. As he stood there and the bars were between them, and this man would share the gospel and the love of Christ. And this man would spit on it in the preacher's face. And he would curse him out and talk awful about God and the preacher. And that preacher kept going back. Kept getting spit on. Kept getting cursed out. He kept visiting that man. Visiting that man. I think it said every week. And eventually that man became a Christian. He broke down. That's what I'm talking about, being non-resistant. So if somebody pushes back and somebody speaks evil and somebody doesn't like you, somebody gets angry because you're sharing the gospel, it's all right. Do it anyway. That's having our faith at work. Faith at work. Working it out from the inside. Not working it in. God put it in here. We're working it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another part I had to think of faith at work is in the work of faith in separation. Separation is founded on the two kingdom, the conflict between two kingdoms. And I just want to look at Genesis 3. And you don't need to turn here, but God told them here, and it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right there we have the separation, the conflict between good and evil. There's going to be stress between what's right and what's wrong. separation. The first separation took place in the kingdom of heaven when God removed the devil and his angels, and there was a separation. There's a lot of different categories of separation. It can be, and I obviously don't have time to look at all the categories. I'm just going to move through them. We think of separation in speech, separation in lifestyle, separations in fads and fashions of the world. You know, the fads and fashions of the world just change all the time. Recently, I was talking to a woman that lives in Florida. She used to live in Pennsylvania. My wife and I were talking with her, and she talked about living in Florida and how she misses Pennsylvania. And she said, actually, in Florida, they like when it gets cold for just a little bit so they can dress in their boots, the ladies' boots that are in style these days. I'm like, isn't that amazing? Yeah, I don't understand that. But anyway, that's the fads and fashions of the world. And those things can affect us and can have an influence on the church. Separation in fads and fashions of the world. Separation in Christian recreation versus worldly entertainment. Separation of church and state. I think of separation and how it applies to simplicity. We're being challenged with these things in our church life. To love simplicity, to love separation, to love identifying with God's kingdom and his people, that people can know that we're Christians, that we don't fit into the world. And there's many different applications we can make, but it's so easy to be drawn to the things of the world. Faith at work is willing to identify with the people of God and be separated. See, separation isn't man-made. Separation is happened in the kingdom of heaven, and separation happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And he said there's going to be enmity between good and evil. Now, in order to maintain something, like I said, in order to, like, faith is like a muscle. In order for us to keep strong muscles, we need to use those muscles, right? If we want to maintain something, we want to keep the strength of our faith, we need to work it out. If we want to keep the strength of our faith of separation, it needs to be at work. It needs to be done. It needs to be observed. We need it equals something. It equals keeping the biblical doctrines. The scripture says, work it out. I had to think of, just thinking of different things. And I wrote it on my notes. It might not fit under this, under separation as such. But I think of the holy kiss. You know, the scripture teaches it. And if we're going to keep that teaching, if we're going to keep that practice, we need to exercise it, right? Because faith is like a muscle. So if we're going to keep the holy kiss, we need to exercise it. And we need to encourage our people and not shy away from it. The washing feet. There's many churches that don't wash their feet anymore. They just say, oh, it's just something that you do in your heart. And we have the teaching in Scripture that Jesus says, he gave me an example. He didn't just do it in his heart. He actually knelt down and washed the disciples' feet with some water and with a towel. And so we do it and we work it out. And there's many examples of that. I had to think of another one, and I'm going to say this here. And I recently there was a discussion on regards to the plain suit. And I just want to say this, brethren, if we're going to keep the plain suit, we need to wear it. We won't keep it if we don't wear it. After a while, it'll be in our closets and we won't use it. And so I want to encourage us that we have not given the direction that we're not going to keep the plain suit. We have actually have acknowledge that we want to keep the plain suit. And the biggest reason I'm concerned about it is because what if I lay away the plain suit, what am I going to replace it with? So I want to encourage us, brethren, if we're going to keep the plain suit, and we could have big discussion on the plain suit, but if we're going to keep it, we're going to need to wear it. We're going to need to engage in it. It needs to be worked out. Otherwise, we won't keep it. And that applies to anything in life. Recently, I've been going through things in my office in different places, and I look at this, and I'm like, you know what? I haven't used this for 10 years. I don't need it. You know where that goes? It goes in the dumpster because I don't need it anymore. I haven't used it for 10 years. I probably never will the next 10 years. And that principle applies in many areas. So if we want to maintain something, keep something, we need to exercise it and use it. Number three, faith at work through sacrifice. The Old Testament, sacrifices always required the best. As you read the Old Testament, it was the best lamb, it was the best fruits, it was the first fruits, and God also had given them times when they were to have their ceremonies and so on. So you have the time of the month and time of the year. So sacrifice for God's kingdom was always for the best. We needed to give the best, the first. And so I think of how can I give the best? How can we work out our faith through sacrifice? Now, I thought of one area that I want to encourage us in. And we're talking about working out our faith with fear and trembling. And I had to think of our day of worship. And you know, God has set the calendar. And isn't that amazing? Even people that don't believe in God acknowledge that God set the calendar. And mankind has tried to change it. And you can read stories where there was cultures that tried to change that calendar and it didn't work. It just simply didn't work in the way we're made. So God made the calendar. He made 6 days and one day of rest. And then we have the Lord's Day because of the resurrection of Christ and the New Testament. We set a day, the first day of the week, to do what? To worship. To lay aside our self-interest or our things that pertain a lot to earth life. We lay them aside and we worship God. Now our culture in America is getting it wrong. They work 5 or 6 days, and then the weekend and Sunday is a day that they serve themselves. It's all about themselves. My pleasure, my fun, and my day. And that's not scriptural. It's God's day. We had 6 days to occupy ourselves with our responsibilities, and then Sunday we rest and we worship. God bless you for being here this morning to worship God. And to keep this sacrifice, it's a sacrifice. We have to lay down our own personal ideas, our own personal agendas, and we need to choose to worship God. Now, as I thought about that, I had to think of what's happening in our culture and how weekends are used to serve themselves and how that can impact my life and also our church life. And I just want to raise some questions. I want us to think, because we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I'll get to that, what that means a little later. But this thing of working out my salvation on the Lord's Day, what does that mean to me? Is it a time that I can serve myself? Is there a time that I can do my own things? And I think about weekend activities, and I ask myself the question, how do we really honor God on the weekend when we schedule our time to do weekend vacations over Saturdays and Sundays? And do I really honor God that way? Those are questions I want you to think about. And how easy it is for me to start flexing and actually not even go to church on Sunday, because we got a weekend planned activity and all that entails around that Lord's Day, so I can be back on Monday morning at work. I want you to think about it. I want to ask you, don't you think it would be better maybe to take off Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and get back Saturday night and go to church on Sunday with the beloved, the church family? Because we don't want to be missing because they're my beloved. Some things I think we should think about. Culture is shifting us a little bit. Faith at work will resist the pressure to compromise the Lord's day for my personal enjoyment. And it could come in, you know, we face it with going on the news on Sunday, face it with shopping on Sunday with our phones and devices. We need to really sit up and pay attention. Because he says, work it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is... it simply means to live in such a way and behavior by our choices and our character that will not discredit Christ. By my lifestyle and the decisions I make and the pursuits I have in life, that I, as I work out my faith, that it doesn't discredit Christ. That people don't say, "Well, I didn't know you would do this. I didn't know that you would..." Recently, somebody has told us that they didn't know that you people go to the fireworks, to watch the fireworks. They said, "We thought that yous are separate from the church and state, and fireworks was to honor the country. Why do yous go to the fireworks?" What do you answer that question with? I just threw that out. But we say fear and trembling. We don't want to do things that discredit the work of Christ in our hearts and our lives. Be watchful. Have a conscience. Set a standard. Fear and trembling. Realize that we'll give an account for our life. Moving on, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This truth is foundational for verse 12 to be a reality. God does a work in our hearts and our lives. God plants that desire to love and obey Christ. Christ's work in us is through his Holy Spirit works in us. Remember Jesus said, "I will send you the Comforter, I will send you the Holy Spirit." And so he says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I had to think of Jonah. God asked Jonah to do something that he didn't want to do, and he resisted. And it didn't go well with Jonah, did it? Now, God was very merciful to Jonah and gave him another opportunity. And I share this because as faith is at work, God at times may ask us to engage in something or do something or to deny ourselves of something that isn't pleasant. It's not an easy road. It's a narrow road. And there's valleys and there's mountains. But God says, "I will be with you. I will help you." God is at work in us. Moving on, verse 14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Basically, as we live in the Holy Spirit, we accept life as God unfolds it. There's things in life that are difficult, things that we would like to change, things that are hard. But he's saying that I want you to do this without murmuring and disputing. I want you to do this without a complaining spirit. You know, we have many examples in the Bible of people that complained of God desiring them to work out their faith. And they complained and how God punished them. We have examples of children of Israel. Actually, we even have the example of Moses, a man of God. But when God called Moses... and Moses said, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't speak. I don't want to go to Pharaoh. I can't do this." And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Paul's saying, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't resist. Don't push back. Be willing to give your life. Be willing to surrender. Be willing to give it all. To accept disappointments, accept life's issues that are out of our control. That word disputing has to do with not questioning or doubting God's faithful work among his people. Trusting and having faith in God, like Abraham, and so on. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, working faith is being faithful ambassadors, being blameless and faultless. We live in a wicked generation. We live in a generation that people call evil good and good evil. That's the generation that we live in. And in some ways, it always has been that way, somewhere on this earth. It's just that in America, it hasn't always been as much this way. But today, we have a strong push for calling good evil and evil good. And he says, you live in this atmosphere, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights. We will be set apart. We do have different values. We do have different goals. We do pursue different desires. And he says, you will shine as lights. Light penetrates darkness. Light clears away, makes a path for people to come to the light. You know, brothers and sisters, if we have nothing to offer, how are we going to help people come to the light if I don't have the light within me? If we're not shining, if we're not working out our faith, we're not exercising our faith, how can I offer somebody something better than what they're existing with their living in this crooked and perverse people? You know, and the world knows if our lights are growing dim. They know if it shines bright. Then in verse 16 it says, holding forth the word of life, tells us what light is. It's a walk of life. It's a walk of life that builds on God's word. We hold God's word as final authority. We apply God's word to our life and to our experience. And so then in verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Our light needs to inspire people. It needs to give them hope. Verse 17, and if ye be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. And if I be offered, he says, I joy and rejoice with you. Paul's saying that he actually is willing to be offered and to give his life if it brings light to them, if it brings life to them, if it makes a difference. And so he's saying, I'm willing to sacrifice on my part in order to be a light to you. And that's a principle that we need to employ in our faith. And to do it with joy, not with self-pity. Not the poor me attitude. And it's like, I mean, I have to do this for this person. Or I need to reach out to this. I need to spend time with this person. It takes time to let our light shine. It really does. It takes time to make a difference in people's lives. Paul didn't want them. He says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And he's saying how he found it to be joyful to sacrifice, to be a light and to work out his faith. And he says, heaven will be worth it. He says, I'm rejoicing with this. And Paul, remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, or he was in bonds. He was guarded. He was in chains. And he said, I'm willing to do this, and I'm rejoicing, then sacrificing if it brings you joy and brings you the light. I never went to prison because I'm a preacher here at Sotar or letting my light shine. Heaven will be worth it all, is what he communicates. And I just want to say this to the congregation here. And I like Paul, don't want this congregation to pity their leaders for their calling and their responsibility. I don't want pity from you. I just desire prayer. And yes, we get in busy schedules and have a lot of responsibility and a lot of preaching, a lot of time to study. There's a lot of responsibility and leadership, whether you're a deacon or a minister. But we don't desire your pity. We just desire your prayers. We do it with joy. And we gladly sacrifice to help people into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it. We want people to get in the kingdom of God. If we miss it, it's forever. Jonah got a second opportunity to get it right. But at the end of time, we don't get a second opportunity. We have our opportunities today. So we serve with joy and we desire your prayers. Let's kneel for prayer.